Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We continue in our series. We've been in Sunday afternoons, the power of suffering and how God can use and will use trials and persecution and even suffering in the lives of God's people for our spiritual good, for His glory. We've been, last week we started this section here, examples of faith in the fire, looking at some biblical illustrations and examples of people who experienced great suffering and how God was glorified in it, and using them as examples, some insight for us as well when it comes to dealing with suffering, with trials, and even persecution. In Daniel chapter 1, we'll get to it in a minute here, but we live in a culture that puts the wrong kind of people on pedestals. And we talked about this a little bit last week, how the world calls role models, or people of, you know, that are athletes or celebrities or politicians and people like that. Even those of the LGBTQ community, they're heralded as heroes and role models. I saw this meme the other day, and it was, the picture of it was a woman who her face was, I mean, battered and bloody. She was a mixed martial arts fighter, and they have a women's, you know, division for that. But there was a transgender fighter who was biological male who was fighting MMA in the ladies. And the caption, and the woman's face was just completely bloodied, you didn't even recognize her, but the caption was that this individual has already broken two women's skulls and done something else, and this person is being heralded as the greatest success story, whatever, you know, of MMA. And the caption was, or the thought behind it was, this is basically a man who's beating women. And we're heralding that as something that is great. This is the kind of thing, and this is what our world puts on pedestals. That's what I'm saying. The media, entertainment industry, it influences people's minds. Sadly, it shapes even the thinking of Christian people. And qualities that are impressive to most of us are rarely the things that God sees as important. A much better source for a role model is to look at the Scriptures, to go to the Word of God and find examples there of people that we could even pattern some of our life after. And the Bible shows us the lives of many characters, how they behaved, how they dealt with extreme situations, both positively and negatively. And it was the power of suffering in these cases that very much shaped the character of these individuals. And so the idea is, and the prayer is, that we would gain some insight as we look into some of these Bible examples in dealing with suffering, trials, and persecution. Last week we looked at the life of Stephen in the book of Acts. And today I want us to look in the book of Daniel at Daniel and his three friends, and look at them as examples of faith in the fire. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with your word today. We need encouragement and we need strengthening. And Lord, we ask again, as always, that you'd work in our heart according to your will. And I want my heart to be open and to be receptive and to be focused. And I pray that that would be the same with each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Daniel is one of the most critical books in the Old Testament. It deals with a lot of prophecies concerning the end times and so on. But it also contains some really valuable and historical material that really is directly applicable for our lives. If we study out the entire book, we find that the historical narrative focuses on four Jewish young men who were exiles in Babylon: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or better known, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These, if you'll recall, are the leading players in some of the most familiar and dramatic Bible stories that we have. The fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, etc., etc. But more importantly than just the fact that these are great stories, they were real life events, but they're stories for us, they provide some important insight for us in our study of examples of faith in the fire. And so we're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to talk about Daniel a little bit here this afternoon, and I will try not to keep you long this afternoon. But let's learn something from the Word of God. Amen. There's a particular marine plant which grows from a depth of 150 to 200 feet deep. And what it does is it grows all the way to the surface from the depths of the ocean. It floats on the breakers of the Pacific Ocean, and you can find it in various places from down in South America all the way up here to Alaska. But the stem of this plant that's 150 to 200 feet long, according to science, is less than 1 inch thick. Something so long in the ocean, but the stem of it is less than 1 inch thick. And yet it grows and it thrives and it holds its own against the fierce poundings and the pressures of the waves that continue to crash against the shoreline and so on. How does this plant thrive? What is the secret of this seemingly slender and frail plant? What is the key to its endurance and its resistance from the pressures that are brought upon it? Well, according to observation, this plant can face the fury of these waves because it is solidly anchored, grasping the rocks that lie on the very bottom of the ocean. It's equally amazing that believers can endure crushing blows of life's breakers if we also have the proper anchor for our life. We sing the song, "We Have an Anchor." The words of that song say, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." That is so true, friend, for the child of God. When we are anchored to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are safe and secure in the Savior's love. No matter how weak our faith may seem, when we are anchored to the unfailing promises of the Word of God, listen, that is when we can withstand the strongest of trials and the most difficult of sufferings in this life. But that's the only way. In the case of Daniel and his three friends, we can see some really important things. Even though they were exiles, they were taken captive into Babylon, and that's where their feet were anchored, their hearts and their minds were firmly fixed to God and His absolutes. And because of that, they were able to stand up to some pretty intense pressures in a pagan society. I want you to, first of all, consider with me Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 is where we're going to start here. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I'm going to start here because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are also included in this section, in this portion. And the first thing that we observe about them as an example of faith in the fire is that these men lived by principle and conviction and not by feelings or by pressure. Notice the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine that he drank. And the other three are included in this as well. They lived by principle and by conviction and not by feelings or pressure. Daniel and his three friends had convictions, and they had developed some strong convictions early on in their time in Babylon. They determined that they would not vacillate from this conviction, from this principle. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. This was an absolute for them. This was part of the law of God for them. That decision anchored them to God. Their confidence in this conviction enabled them to endure some pretty hard things. Now, Daniel and his three friends were among the first group of captives into Babylon. They were captured by Nebuchadnezzar in his invasion of Judah. Daniel and these three were among the finest of the young men of Israel. They were chosen on the basis of their physical abilities, their intellectual prowess. They were to be groomed for service in the Babylonian court. What is happening here was a matter of re-education, a matter of redefining, you know, of their identity, a reorientation of life is really what's going on here in their life at the current moment. Now, what we find as we read along here in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they drank and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The Lord honored their conviction. The Lord honored the purposing of their heart that they would not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat. Now, these men, they didn't resist their names being changed. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't resist their names being changed. They didn't even resist being educated in Babylonian culture, but they did resist where it was the most important. In a matter of conviction for them, they said, we're not going to defile ourselves with the portion of the king's meat. There was no biblical mandate about their names being changed. There was no biblical mandate about them being re-educated, but there was a clear violation for them when it came to the king's meat. Daniel and the others purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. What I'm saying is they had a conviction. They lived by conviction and principle and not by feelings and pressure. They drew the line where God drew the line. They knew precisely what the boundary was, and they were determined they wouldn't go beyond it. And the Lord honored their conviction. They gained favor. They gained respect because they behaved consistently and gracefully. But what we find is that favor was very short-lived. When we get down over to Daniel chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 3 score cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Skip down to verse 5. That at what time, or let's just back up just a little bit here. Let's go back to verse 3. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now, here, Daniel and his three friends, especially Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were put into a very agonizing situation. Nebuchadnezzar had made this golden image because he had this dream, and it was about himself, and he was so impressed with that he made this image. And the command was, the law was, that everybody bow down and worship this golden image. The question for these men was, do we obey the law of the land, or do we obey our God? What would it cost them if they chose to disregard? In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream with this statue with a head of gold and body of silver and bronze and iron, and he was so impressed with that head of gold that it represented himself, and so he made this statue like how he had dreamed. Then we read on, we find that the command was for all to bow and worship this statue. Everybody did, except, look at verse 8. "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So according to the word of God here, we find that everybody bowed down and worshiped that image except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And why? Because of the fact that they had a conviction to the law of God, to the word of God, that only God, the one true God, was to be worshiped. And they lived by principle, and they lived by conviction. There were those who were already upset at these men They were already upset because they were put in places of leadership. And so they went to the king and they said, King, you've set some people over these provinces who are not obeying the law. Their answer to King Nebuchadnezzar when he said, is this true? That you don't worship my gods and you don't bow down to this image? He said, "If I'll give you one last chance. And if you do, hey, great. But if you don't, I'm going to cast you into the fiery furnace." What was their answer? Their answer was, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. They weren't afraid. That word careful means full of care or worry or fear. They weren't afraid about the situation, and they acted in a way that was according to their convictions and according to their principles. They would only bow to the one true God. They said, we're not afraid to answer you. We don't need to think about this, King Nebuchadnezzar. There's only one king, and it's the true God. Their convictions exposed them to fierce opposition and persecution, even death. That's the point that I'm trying to get to here. Mark it down, friend. In the struggle that is the Christian life, when we have convictions that we are going to stand true to the Word of God in this world, it will expose us ultimately to trial, to persecution, and even suffering. It always has. For everyone that's been had a conviction to stand by the Word of God. Listen, when it comes to this Christian life, friend, in the world that we live in right now, We need to determine, based upon the Word of God, what is essential and what is non-essential. I like how the government gets to decide which businesses are essential and which ones are not essential, right? But as a child of God, we have a responsibility to determine for ourselves, based on the Word of God, what is actually essential and what is not. And we need to draw the line in some very serious places, draw some lines of conviction and determine that we're not going to fall below them. We need to draw the line where God draws the line. And when we do this and we have some real convictions about us, listen, we can operate based on the strength of conviction and principle rather than intimidation from external pressures. How many churches are folding and how many churches are closing their doors? How many churches are going along and doing whatever the government says to do because of something? Are you with me here? What's essential and what's not? We need to obey God rather than men. But when we do, mark it down, it's going to expose us. But we can operate on the strength of principle and operate on the strength of conviction rather than the intimidation from external pressures. And we can be confident in the face of crisis and trouble. Most of the time, people will operate by their feelings, though, in times of trouble, in times of crisis. Well, mark it down, friend. I think times of trouble are coming. What is it that's going to keep us strong, even in the face of persecution? What is it that's going to keep us in the straight and narrow with the pressures of persecution? Well, we better have some real convictions about us. Convictions about what is true and what is right and what is pleasing to the Lord. People make all kinds of excuses now, but they're excuses for failures. But when we have real conviction, we can operate in that strength, but also be aware that it's going to expose us, just like it did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we find, first of all, that they operated based on conviction and principle and not feelings. But secondly, we find that their faith was in God and His will. Go to chapter 3 again here and look at verse 16 and following. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here we find that their faith was in God and his will. Not only did they operate by principle and conviction, but their faith was in God in the middle of that. Their courageous stand was soon put to the extreme test in the fiery furnace. And from their stand and from Nebuchadnezzar's stubborn rage, which we read about, it soon became evident that God was not going to deliver them from the fire. Because Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that he made the fire 7 times hotter, and he was going to cast them in, and even those people who, the soldiers who had them bound, they were burned up because the fire was so hot. It was pretty clear that the Lord wasn't going to deliver them from the fire, and yet their trust in God and their commitment to God never wavered. They said, God's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We know that God's able to do that. But verse 18 said, but if not, if he chooses not to, make it be sure of this. We're not going to bow to your image. We're still going to worship the one true God. They didn't have hope of escaping the fire, and so their only hope then for deliverance would have to be while they're in the fire, in the middle of it. Maybe they were remembering the words of the Lord at this time from Isaiah 43 and verse 2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Their faith was in the Lord no matter what. And here's an application. We can learn 2 things from this. First of all, we can again learn that living by principle and living by conviction is what the Lord wants of us. They set principle and they set conviction so high that they were able to stand up and stay standing while everybody else in the massive crowd bowed down to that golden image. They were the only ones. The only ones. They were able to resist the external peer pressures that say, go ahead, do it. What does it really matter in the long run? Everyone else is doing it. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? Another thing that we learn, though, is that anchoring that principle upon God and His Word is of the utmost importance. I mean, somebody can say, oh, I'm going to live by principle. Well, what's that principle anchored in? What's the root of it? Is it just something I've determined for myself, or is it rooted in the Word of God? The principle that they lived by was based on God and His Word. They knew that what happened to their bodies was not the issue. That was not the main thing. The main thing was that their soul had to be riveted to the truth of God. That enabled them to have the mindset that whatever happens, God's will is done. I know that it's for my good or for His glory. They had the mindset of Job, where Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How could the many martyrs of the faith stay strong when being fed to lions or being burned at the stake? How was that possible for them to endure? Well, first of all, only by the grace of God, like we talked about last week with Stephen. By God's grace, he was able to behave the way he did. But second of all, the thing that enabled them to do that was their conviction for truth. I'm not going to waver from truth. And thirdly, their trust in God, that come what may, God may God be glorified, whether by life or by death, may He be glorified in this body. That God has a purpose, in all that he does, and he will be glorified. Those are the things that enable those who suffered so greatly to stay strong in the midst of persecution, the grace of God being anchored to the truth of God and trust in God. Their faith, the faith of these men, became the opportunity for God to magnify himself. You know the story. You read on a little bit farther. Look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Their faith became the opportunity for God to magnify himself. And here, not only did they not get burned up by into the fire, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself was walking with them. That's what I believe. This was a powerful testimony. Their faith in God, their commitment to conviction, even though it cost them something, was the opportunity for God to magnify himself, and it became a great testimony. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. What a powerful testimony and magnification of the glory of God. Because they lived by principle, because they were convicted of truth, because they trusted in the Lord, come what may, God was glorified in it. Now what about you and me? Are you with me here? Don't smirk. Don't scoff. Don't take it lightly and half-heartedly or dismiss it. What are you going to do, friend, when they come for you and they come for your family? It could happen. You're going to bow and worship their gods like everybody else? Or are you going to stand for truth and principle according to the Word of God and only worship the one true God? Are you gonna stand when no one else is? Well, it's gonna expose you to some possible persecution then what? Your faith better be in God. Amen? That come what may, His will be done, that He may be glorified. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. But when we do, God will magnify Himself. What a powerful testimony that changed the course of an entire people. I think it's a good testimony for us as well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are an extraordinary testimony of how inner principle and conviction grounded in the truth of God can prepare believers for and sustain believers through the greatest of persecutions and trials. Conviction. Trust in God. Amen? But we can also look at the life of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, because he faced very similar things. Go over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel faced very similar circumstances to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he also had similar responses to them as well. First thing I want you to note about Daniel is that Daniel was consistent and Daniel did not compromise. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Now note, what was the decree? Nobody can ask anything of any god except for thee, O king, right? That was the decree. This was a trap they were trying to set, because they knew what Daniel's pattern was and what Daniel's habit was, that he would pray to his God 3 times a day. Well, the Bible tells us here that when Daniel knew what the decree was, that just as he had done before time, Daniel went and did it again, no matter what the law was of the land in that particular time, right? Look at verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making application, supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petitions 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, what the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. What we find here is that Daniel was consistent and Daniel did not compromise. Even though he knew the new law and what these men were trying to do, Daniel still didn't cut corners or change his conviction out of convenience, and he would not compromise. Daniel also trusted in the Lord. In verse 16, the Bible says the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Daniel trusted in the Lord. Daniel would not compromise. He was consistent. And here's the application, and even the conclusion of all of this. We began these messages of examples of faith in the fire to demonstrate godly patterns for how to behave in both good times and in bad times. And if we look closely, we see some similarities and some differences in these three case studies so far. Stephen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. We see some similarities and we see some differences. These men faced varying amounts of opposition and persecution from their unbelieving foes. But only Stephen was asked to suffer physical pain and death, even though all of them were threatened with physical pain and death. But there are a couple of things that really stand out about these three situations that I want to make application for us. Number one, they all had strong faith and resolution of purpose. Where was their faith? Where was their resolve? Where was it placed in? Of course, the object of their faith was in God. But that strong faith that they all had produced something else. It produced, number two, a calmness and a patient reliance upon God that sustained them in time of crisis. None of these men do you see panicking, do you? Not one of them. They all had a calm and a quiet resolve, a patient reliance upon God. Why could they be that way? Because their faith in God was strong. These traits prepared them for the trials that would eventually confront them. Now, here's the application that I want to make to that. We have a tendency in our soft and cushy lifestyles to always avoid suffering or trial. We don't want to struggle in this life. And whenever struggle comes, we immediately look for a remedy or a way out. Right? Here's some financial burden. Here's some other problem. Here's some other struggle. We immediately start to look for a remedy or a way out. But James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." That word temptation means to stay under, or it means test or trial. The word endureth means to stay under, to bear. And James 1 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Okay? Blessed is the man that endureth, not escapes, test and trial. And once we have come to the place where we get over our tendency to avoid or deny the existence of sufferings. Listen, I think there's a lot of people that deny that in our country. We have lived in such a lavish life in this country, never experiencing any kind of persecution at all. And it's almost like there's a mindset that people have like that could never happen here. We deny the existence of suffering. But if we get to the place where we can overcome that tendency to avoid it or deny it, we can begin to see that it's possible for us to deal with any kind of suffering by the grace of God and trust in the Lord. Listen, we serve the same God that Stephen did when for his faith and for preaching Jesus Christ, he was stoned and put to death. And yet he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." We serve the same God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the same God as Daniel. They're great examples of believers who cultivated such a godly lifestyle, and they were determined to put God first in everything and to trust Him, and they would not compromise, and it carried them through the hardest trials of their lives. I don't know if you guys are just tired right now because of all the food you ate, but I tell you what, God's not messing around, and neither should we. These traits prepared them well for the tests and the sufferings that they would endure. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. I want to be equipped, and I want to be prepared, and I want to be strong in faith. And I want to stand on conviction and principle, and I want to trust my God no matter what. I don't want to fold. We need to have the same kind of conviction about us. We need to have the same kind of character. It takes an uncompromising stand on the absolutes of the Word of God. Daniel did it, and so did his three friends. All of the inducements, the education, the re-education, all of the enticements, all of the bribes, all of the pressures of the king's court, it couldn't make these four young men compromise what they knew to be true. They wouldn't do it, but it exposed them to some severe persecution. And these examples ought to motivate, and they ought to encourage us at the same time. How will we respond when it comes for us? I don't know to what degree, but I think it's coming in some degree. We can expect the same benefits of the power of suffering in our own lives, and we can, without anxiety or dread or fear, face the day when we trust in God. I'll finish with this story. You've all probably heard of Polycarp. He was considered to be one of the great early church fathers. Polycarp was martyred for his faith in 155 AD. He had been a Christian for 86 years at that point. It said that as his enemies prepared to burn him at the stake in Smyrna, they gave him one last chance to deny the Lord and save his own life. Polycarp, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, responded with a quiet assurance and a steady voice. He said, 86 years have I served him. He's never done me any harm. Why should I forsake him now? With that expression of commitment to Christ, he accepted the flames as God's will for him and died with nothing but praise on his lips. May God help us to be so faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us, Lord. We need your grace. We need to be serious and sober-minded about the days we live in. We should not be flippant. We should not push it aside. We should not cast it aside as the ramblings of crazy people. But whatever happens, whatever comes, whatever the day might bring, Lord, I pray that this would be said of us, that we did not compromise, that we lived by conviction and principle, that we stood on the truth of God's word, that we trusted in our God. And Lord, as a result, that you'd magnify yourself. Lord, give us this kind of character. Give us this kind of conviction to build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him first in all things, no matter what, to honor him. And Lord, I pray that you would equip the believers, the brethren, in their own lives. May this be a challenge and motivation for us to draw close to the Lord, to have the same kind of relationship with God that Stephen had, that in the face of death, even the ones that were murdering him, he had compassion for their own soul. Or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God's able to deliver us. We know he has the power to. He's going to deliver us out of your hand, but be it known unto you, whether or not he does, we're not going to bow. And we're not going to serve your gods. Do what you need to do. Because they trusted in the Lord. And Daniel delivered from the mouth of the lion, as the Bible says, because he trusted in his God. Lord, give us that kind of faith. That kind of conviction. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to say, whether by life or by death, Lord, may you be glorified in this body. We love you today. Thank you for your word. I pray that it's a challenge and an encouragement to your people like it has been to me. In Jesus' name, amen.